This session is going to be on intimacy in marriage. Intimacy in marriage, a biblical view. In the second chapter of Genesis, there in verses 18 through 25 that we've looked at earlier, last night and again some today in together, verses 18 to 25 fill in more details of God's creation of man. You remember what it said. Then the Lord said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and had brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. You know, God pitied Adam, his solitude, and he graciously provided a helper fit for him, someone like him, to be near him, to live with him, and always to be at hand to help him. One he could look on with pleasure and delight. Wasn't that amazing? I think it was amazing. Adam was the most intelligent man that has ever lived. He was the first man created before the fall of man. Just think, he must have been an exceedingly intelligent man. He was able to name all of those animals. You know, God had named the day, and God had named the night, and God had named the earth and the sea. He had named the heavens. He even named the stars, but he gave Adam the responsibility of naming the animals and all the creatures. And I can just, you know, as Jim was bringing that out when he taught this session, that Adam, as all those animals, all those beasts, all those creatures, all those birds, there was a mate. There was a mate. And you go to the next one, there was a mate. There was a mate. But there was nothing found suitable for Adam. Nothing. Dogs did not do it. Cats did not do it. No animal did it. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took out one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And from that rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. She was made from the man and for the man. She was made from the man and for the man. 1 Corinthians 11:8-9. Let's turn there together. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 8, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8, it says, "For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man." The woman was created for the man. "She was not made of his head to rule over him, not from his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near by his heart to be loved." When Adam beheld the woman for the first time, he could not contain himself. Poetry flowed from his mouth. "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Adam was completely taken and delighted at this newly found companion. Can't you just imagine? He exclaimed, at last, someone for me. Here she was standing before him, made from his very bones and his very flesh, and she was soft and she was beautiful. And Adam just said, "She shall be called woman." Now this was a marriage made in heaven. truly. Mm-hmm. And as you know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And in Hebrew, the word for man was ish, I-S-H. But the Hebrew word for woman was isha. They added an A, I-S-H-A. Her title was similar to his title. She was an entirely new and different being, but they shared the same substance, the same nature. They were both created in the image of God, but God had created her specifically and only for him, for Adam. She was a helper fit for him in every way. She was created in such a way as to be completely suitable for Adam. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, said, "She shall be called woman, Isha, she-man." Do you get it? Isha. Ish was man, and added the A, it was woman. She-man, differing from man in sex only. And so from the very beginning, on the sixth day of creation, God established the institution of marriage. One man and one woman for life. For life. And God gave them very specific instructions as how this marriage was to work. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And this is the way it is today, isn't it? When the young man and the young woman get married, they are to leave their parents and they're to cleave to each other and become one. And I was talking with, what's your name?
Anita.
Anita earlier about the whole transition of children leaving home and then getting married. And she's at the point that her daughter's leaving home and that she's a senior in college, right? And my children have gone through that, and then they went through marriage. And each day is very interesting. You know, they kind of take your heart when they leave college and go off, because they're always a part of you. When the Lord gives you children, there are strings attached to this heart. But then they get married, and that's a whole new transition. And what has helped me is reminding myself that when I got married, my mother had died while I was a girl, but when I got married, my dad let go. He let go. He loved my husband. Just absolutely thought my husband was a wonderful man. He loved him almost as much as I do, except I'm his wife. But my dad let me go. And I didn't understand that gift completely until we had children, and then they got married and they left, and now their affection was for their mate, and I still really love them, but I gotta let them go. They're a new family unit. Now my son loves his wife more than he loves me. And it's a good thing, ladies. It's a good thing, you know. But it really is a different transition. It's very much. And it's something that, you know, when you first get married, it's important to remember. But then as children come into your home and then they grow up and they move away, it's important again to remember as a parent that God said to leave and to cleave. And they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. God instructed that the man was to leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. That word hold fast, as we've learned, means to be glued to or to be stuck to. My husband enjoys woodworking, and he made a little beautiful cherry table for our living room. It's just, you know, a side table. And it's made up of all these pieces of wood, but he glued them together, and then when he took these clamps and press them in together. And so that table that is made out of different pieces, now when you go and touch it and put your hand on it, you have no idea that there were all those pieces unless you look really closely. They're bonded together. And that's what we are to become in marriage, one flesh. No longer is it he and she, but it's we. The husband is to hold fast to his wife, and they become one flesh. Genesis 2:25 goes on to say, "And the man and his wife were both naked and unashamed. Adam and Eve were perfectly comfortable with each other in their nakedness. They were one physically, spiritually, and emotionally. There was no embarrassment, no shame, only complete acceptance of each other." It's clear that God designed marriage not only for companionship and procreation, but also for sexual intimacy and pleasure. Ladies, sex was God's idea. It was His idea. He created it before sin entered the world. He created it for marriage. And when it is celebrated in marriage, sex is holy, and it's pure, and it's beautiful. It's a gift from God. To have any other view of sexual intimacy in marriage is sin. Even after the fall, after sin entered the world, God called sex honorable. In Hebrews 13:4, it says, "Let marriage be held in honor before all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexual immoral and adulterous." God created sex for marriage, and it's both pure and holy. Let me ask you a question that you can answer in your own heart. Do you view sexual relations in your marriage like God does? He views it as holy and pure. Do you? Do you view it as holy and pure as reading your Bible or praying? God does. The world has tainted the idea of sex. But don't let that taint you. God's word is above all. And so, you know, the Corinthian culture was inundated with immorality, much like our own society today. And the Corinthians tolerated everything. Fornication, which is, as you know, sex before marriage. Adultery, that's sex with somebody that you're not married to outside of marriage. Homosexuality, sex with someone who's the same sex as you. Polygamy, being married and having sex with several of the opposite sex, and even having concubines, women who lived with a married man but had a lower status than the wives. How about that? Our nation is at least as corrupt, if not even more perverse, than what was written about here about the Corinthians. Some of the Christian Corinthians had the idea that in light of all the sexual sin and immorality from which they had been saved out of, perhaps it would be better to remain single. In fact, they reasoned that it might even be more spiritual to remain celibate. Paul responded by exhorting them, and let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to start there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 18, this is what Paul wrote to them. He said, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." Glorify God in your body. Use your body in your marriage as God created it to be used for pure and holy sex with your husband in your marriage. Later, dropping down into chapter 7, verse 25 to 27, he talks to them saying that in light of the present distress or difficult times that they were living in and going through, it was good for a person to remain in the marital status that they were in at the time. If they were married, he said they should stay married. And if they were single, he recommended that they stay single because of the distress, the difficult time that they were living in. While it may seem that Paul elevated singleness over marriage, he was in no way teaching that marriage was wrong or inferior. The principal truth in these verses is that if someone has sexual desires, they need to get married. It is not wrong. It is not sinful. God designed marriage, and He is glorified when our sexual desires are fulfilled within the bonds of our marriage. To fulfill this desire any other way is clearly sin. But each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband, and they are to enjoy the blessing and the pleasures of sex within their marriage. In the following chapter, Paul goes on to clarify God's revealed will regarding marital sexuality. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. And Paul goes on to describe more of what he's talking about. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. That's in verse 3. Within marriage, sex is holy, and it is good. And the husband and wife should give to each other these conjugal rights. It is normal and godly and right for a godly husband and wife to have sex with their spouse. It's abnormal and wrong and ungodly for a husband or wife to deprive one another. That's what he's saying here. That is sin, to deprive one another. The word should in this verse refers to the responsibility, really, of a husband and wife to satisfy each other sexually. This responsibility carries with it the idea of not just a responsibility, but of doing good to the other person. It includes the idea of giving to the other. It means giving of oneself completely, fully, without hesitation, and without inhibition. The greatest pleasure in the sexual relationship of marriage is found in giving selflessly to the other. The wife should selflessly satisfy her husband's sexual needs. Wives, your whole attitude should be, how can I fulfill and satisfy the one I love? What can I do to please him? This is in your marriage room, your marriage bed, your bedroom. Jesus said that it's more blessed to give than to receive. The amazing thing is that when we sexually love our husbands and satisfy him in the way that we should, we also benefit and are blessed in return. Whether husband or wife, each should look for ways to please each other in their times of sexual intimacy. God has commanded us to serve each other in this way. When you're being intimate with your husband, be attentive to his responses and to seek to please him sexually. Learn to talk about your sexual relationship, what you do or you don't enjoy. Speak openly and candidly with one another. That takes practice, and I know as a young wife, I would be inhibited with that. But my wonderful husband would help to draw me out. And it really is a blessing to your intimacy if you can talk about these things and talk about what is pleasing to you, what is pleasing to him. God has created both the husband and the wife with equal ability to satisfy each other and to be satisfied by the other. Verse 4 says, "For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." This word authority means control. Both the husband and the wife have both been given this command, and thus the same authority and control in the sexual relationship. Surrender the ownership of your body to your husband. It's his. You've given yourself to him that day. Do you remember that day when you said, "I do"? Often the husband initiates a sexual relationship, but wives, we too have the same privilege, the same God-given authority and responsibilities. And if you have never tried this, husbands love it when their wives initiate sex. So try it if you haven't. One day after I taught a session on intimacy, a young wife approached me. She had been married probably 7 to 10 years. And she said that in all of their many years of marriage and intimacy, she had fulfilled her husband's desire, but he had never fulfilled hers. He had never brought her to a climax. So I encouraged her to have an open-hearted and loving talk with her husband. Be truthful with your husband. Never pretend when you are intimate that he is fulfilling your sexual need if he's not. Don't pretend it. Don't act it out like he is. You need to speak the truth in love, even in this area of your marriage. It's a very important area of your marriage. So don't pretend. Don't lie to him. Pretending that is lying to your husband. If you do, it's going to affect your soul, and it will damage your intimacy. So be honest. Be honest with him. Talk to your wives. Wives, talk to your husbands about your sexual intimacy and whether you are satisfied or not. These kinds of issues they're very important in your marriage, very important, and they need to be resolved. They can be resolved. So there's great hope because this can be resolved. God's word says that we're to give to each other these rights. If that's not happening, then learn how to make it happen. Learn how to fulfill each other sexually. Don't go on in frustration because it only will lead to bitterness. So seek help so that you may glorify God with your body in your marriage. I think that out here on the table there's the book written by this Christian doctor and his wife. It's very technical and it's very helpful. It's by Ed Wheat. Okay, you may not have it here, but it's
a copy.
Okay, it's an excellent book, and I would encourage you to get it for your library at home. It's called Intended for Pleasure by Ed Wheat and his wife Gay, and it's a book that you can take together, read it together, or each separately, and then talk about it. But it certainly is helpful. And if you need other help, talk to your doctor about these matters. Get help, because this intimacy and being one in marriage is so, so, so important for your marriage. Well, you might say, well, what about differing levels of sexual desire? And you know, that's something that all of us have to work through in our marriages. Sometimes the husband is more desirous of a sexual relationship, and other times the wife is. A lot of times it's just the same. But sometimes there are varying degrees and depends on what all is going on. And these desire can fluctuate through the various stages of our lives. For example, when we were young and first married, our desires are high and are seldom inhibited. Spontaneity is the word that comes to mind to describe young marrieds, right? Whether it's day, whether it's night, whether it's night, whether it's day. But after a while, if God in His goodness blesses our union with children, we find ourselves living with the new demands of all that is involved in raising them. And our energy levels now have to be shared with caring for our children, and we often fall into bed at night exhausted. And often, as well as children coming, often during those same child-rearing days, our husbands are asked to take on more and more responsibility at work. And sometimes he's drawn away more hours at work. He certainly has more commitments that he has to think about and deal with. And then soon the children become teens and prepare to leave the nest. And all of these things are good things. And they're great blessings in our lives. But the truth is that the rhythm of our life is constantly changing. Before we know it, we as wives have entered menopause, and our bodies are changing. Lots of changes. Where we had natural fluids, now we're just dry, and we have to find new ways to deal with that. There are lots of things on the shelves, or if you need to talk to your doctor about it, do so. Do so, but this is an important area of your life, so get the information you need, ladies, once you hit menopause, to be able to continue to have sexual intimacy with your husband. There are lots of things that can help with that. And your husband changes too. His body changes too. He also struggles with different things. He may struggle with prostate issues and other issues of just growing old. So these changes are part of life. And they're part of the results of sin, actually, because our bodies are dying. Our bodies are dying, right? So, but how do we overcome these challenges and continue to fulfill God's command to meet each other's sexual needs throughout our marriage? May I suggest that we need to be thoughtful, we need to be creative, and we need to not allow the transitions of life to override the necessity to meet each other's sexual desires and needs. We need to take time to stop and talk and plan and be intentional in fulfilling each other's needs. One of I sat in some of Dr. John Street's class at the seminary, and he talked about this issue, and he said, listen, if you have to put it on the calendar, do. Write it on the calendar, choose the date, choose the time, and be there. Sometimes it's that. That sounds really kind of clinical and black and white, but when you actually get there, it's not. It's really sweet and precious, and you got it on the calendar because you're just so busy, you keep putting it off. So I know that doesn't happen mostly with young people, but as you get older, it can happen. So intimacy in marriage is essential. We cannot afford to ignore it. In whichever stage or age of life we're in, we need to come up with a plan and prioritize sexual intimacy in our marriages. Well, how do we do that? How do we prioritize it? Well, I'm sure you can think of lots of ideas, but here's a few. Get someone to take the children to the park, to the zoo for the afternoon, or plan a weekend getaway. Steal some moments before you get out of bed in the morning. Take naps together on your husband's day off. Put it on your calendar if need be. And be creative, ladies, in the when and even in the where. Be creative. Be discreet, but keep it interesting. Keep it fun. Because it is fun. And it's a good thing. It's a good gift for us to enjoy. Enjoy. So buy some sexy lingerie, turn down the lights, burn some candles or incense, rub each other with oil. Do it when you're young and do it when you're old. Do it when you're in middle age, or do it when you're like Abraham and Sarah. They were still having sex in their 90s. Think of ways of overcoming seeming challenges so that you can fulfill God's command to satisfy your mate and enjoy sexual intimacy in your marriage. Sexual relations should be engaged in regularly and continually. Look at verse 5. It clearly states, do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. We are not to deprive one another. The word deprive signifies a failure to complete one's duty for selfish reasons. According to this verse, the only time of abstinence that the scripture allows is within clear and limited guidelines. Both the husband and the wife must be in agreement. It's only for a specific period of time, and then it's with the anticipation of coming back together again, resuming sexual relations. And there's only one reason that Scripture gives that allows for abstinence in marriage, and that is, do you know what it is? Prayer. That's the only reason. And Charles Spurgeon said he believed in short prayer meetings. Let's talk a little bit about the frequency of sex in marriage. How often should a couple have sex? Well, a young wife was struggling to know how to meet her husband's very strong sex drive. It seemed that he wanted to have sex all the time, but her desire was much lower. So she went to a biblical counselor and told him her story. The counselor said, well, here, this is what you need to do. Go and buy yourself several sexy lingerie, and every night when he comes home from work, meet him at the door, of course, in your lingerie. So they're young married, there are no children, okay? So she went out, and she shopped for some very sexy lingerie. The first night when he came home, she was ready. Well, he was so delighted. The second night she met him at the door, dressed in another one of these enticing lingeries, and he could hardly believe it. The third night, she was attired and ready again. By the fourth night, he was done. Oh, how often should a couple have sex? The scripture gives some helpful guidelines to answer this question. Sufficient to satisfy both of them. That's there in verse 4. Sufficient to avoid temptation in verse 5. And always with consideration of each other. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Sex brings us together not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually. One commentary I read said, you know, sometimes people don't understand their need to have sex. Stress comes in, hard days come in, tough times come in, sometimes suffering. Sometimes there's maybe a death of a family member, a mother, a father, or someone you're close to. And there are times that lead to kind of distress, sometimes confusion. Sometimes there's just this need of you feel inadequate. And he brought out how in these times, although it may not be the first thought we have, we need each other. We need the comfort of that sexual relationship. And I thought, what words of wisdom? Those are words of wisdom. If your husband is going through a hard, stressful time at work and he comes home and he is heavy, burdened of heart, you see him and it's like he's carrying the weight of the world on his shoulders. He may just need you to love him. Just have sex with him. Just comfort him. I thought of Isaac. Let's see, it's Isaac and Rebecca, right? And Isaac's mother had died. And when Rebecca came, he took her into his mother's tent. I mean, apparently that had become his tent. That's the way I take it. I didn't study it deep. But anyway, he took her into his mother's tent, and it says he comforted. It was a comfort to him to have sex. And I think, I just thought that was a really something worth kind of noting and keeping in mind. A lot of times we have sex just because it's fun and being together, and we love to be together and enjoy that pleasure. But sometimes we might need to do it to comfort one another, to encourage one another. Let them know that how much you love them and you care for them physically. You desire them. You desire them. There will be times that come along that you will not be able to have sex at the moment that you want to. You may have even planned it, and then some disruption comes along, and you have to take a rain check. But make it worth his while when you make it up, when you get together again. Our bodies should be available to our husbands whenever possible, and given to them in a wholehearted, fully engaged manner. Practice loving your husband with joy and delight in your times of intimacy, and recognize that it's an opportunity to honor the Lord by putting his needs before your own. And remember that you are glorifying God in your body when you do this, when you meet your husband's sexual needs. Take pleasure in it. Philippians 2:4 is a good reminder. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Sex in marriage is neither sinful nor prohibited. It is pure. It is holy. That is what the scripture teaches and affirms. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. I'm not thinking clearly here. Proverbs chapter 5. Solomon wrote the Proverbs for his son. And he said here to his son, "Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always with her love." Solomon wants his son to understand how wonderful sex is. But he wants him to know that it's truly only satisfying in the bonds of marriage. Can you kind of imagine this father talking to his son? He'd no doubt been looking forward to this opportunity to have this heart-to-heart with his son. But he begins in this chapter by warning his son against the forbidden woman, whose speech is smoother than oil, but whose end is sharp as a two-edged sword. He commands his son to stay far away from such a woman, and clearly emphasizes what will happen if he does not heed his warning. He told him that such a woman would bring him to the brink of utter ruin. You and I have seen probably too many examples of this in our day. Young people having sex outside the bonds of marriage. There's no commitment to each other. They have sex with one person, and then when they tire of that person, they move on to the next person. But Solomon was right. Sin does have consequences. It is not uncommon for a never married young man to have one, two, or more child payments for children he has fathered by different women. Solomon was right. He said such young men are often brought to the brink of utter ruin because of their foolishness. How sad. He goes on to say that this can even make us poor. In other words, you're giving money to strangers, somebody that isn't even living in your household. But Solomon wanted his son to know. He wanted him to be warned. He wanted him to avoid this. And then Solomon contrasted this scenario with sexual pleasure in marriage with one's own wife. And that's when he spoke to them. To him, these words, "Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well." In other words, with your own wife, with your own wife. "Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for the strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. And listen to what he says next. Be intoxicated, always in love. Intoxicated, we think of that word with being drunk, right? And he's saying, let her love, let her breasts, let her delight intoxicate you. Just enjoy it. I loved what Tim Chellis wrote about that. He wrote this article and he entitled it, When God Says to Get Drunk. Although it was written to husbands, it's instructive to us as wives as well. It said, go ahead, he said, and lose control. Go ahead and get intoxicated, but get drunk in the love and passionate pursuit of your wife. What wine does to your body, let your wife do to your affections and desires. Let her captivate you. Let her fascinate you. Let her have that kind of power over you, that kind of control, that kind of ownership. Be addicted to her. When you are with her, when you are in her arms, let yourself go and just enjoy God's gift of sexual pleasure. And where they put wife, we could put husband in that. Just enjoy each other. Just enjoy this good gift of sexual pleasure. You know, Jim and I had quite a bit of premarital counseling, but honestly, the one thing that I remember the most, this couple that were giving this counseling to us, they got to this topic of sexual intimacy in marriage. And she just looked at me and she said, it's fun. It's just fun. That's all I remember. But really, that was a great thing to remember, wasn't it? That this is good. This is holy. This is pure. This is fun. God gave this to you to make you one and complete in your marriage. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. It was created by God. It was His design, and it's still His design. It's good. And it's holy, and if you've been thinking of it any other way, ask God to forgive you and to renew your mind and renew your commitment to glorify God by loving your husband in accordance with God's design. If you're in the throes of the craziness of life that can come, purpose to slow down, talk with your husband about your sexual intimacy, and make intentional decisions to glorify God in this area of your life. Make it a priority. And if you're in the autumn or winter years of your life and have given up on pursuing such pleasures because of a body that doesn't move and groove like it used to, talk to your husband. The dance may be slower, but it can be sweet. And we're going to conclude there. Do any of you have any questions? We don't have to have any here. We can just pray. Yes, ma'am.
I'll be brief. I've noticed, a fear of intimacy in general, and
obviously if there's an issue in your relationship with the Lord, that needs to be cleared. And as far as intimacy with your husband, if it's coming from you, you need to review what God's Word says about it. Ask the Lord to give you a new way of thinking about this, understanding that this is God's wonderful plan. It's His design. He created it pure and holy. And renew your mind by God's Word. And then continue to practice it. Don't, you know, talk to your husband about it. I don't know if there are fears there that you might have that you would want to talk to him about. Are you concerned about any area in your relationship? Be open-hearted with your husband and talk to him. Just say, honey, I feel awkward about this, but I would really like to talk to you about our intimacy. Can we do that? And then, you know, just open your heart, bear your heart. Wives, sometimes, you know, we can be overcome, as you know, with emotion. At least I can. I can cry. It's all right. Just talk to him through your tears. He'll listen. Yep.
I'll share a little more background, as I'm sure other people have been through it. But I have a past of sexual abuse.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a big disjunct between my body and emotions and everything. So just to give you an
example,
but if you can speak more to that.
You know, those are delicate things to work through. I would encourage you probably to, you know, again, what I said, to renew your mind with the Word, because this is the truth of God's Word. What happened to you was wrong. It was sin against you. And you need to understand that. That this was something that was done to you, not something you wanted to happen. And so you might need to just really talk to the Lord about that. And you might need to talk to a biblical counselor. And I would encourage you to be open to do that. I'm sure if you, Esther would be glad to talk to you, or could. Are you from this church?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm like, am I directing you? So don't push it aside. You know, get help. Get help. And it will probably take time to just talk about it, pray about it, talk to your husband about it, and again, be renewing your mind. Preach, teach truth to your mind. What does God say? What happened to me was sin. I was sinned against. And that person, you know, I have no idea who or what, but or when, but you have to understand that that was a sin against you. You cannot change that. I mean, if you could have, you would have. You know, and so there are all those things. But again, you need to renew your mind. Speak truth to yourself. And God's Word is truth. And get help. Don't let it continue to be a divisive thing in your marriage. Your marriage, God is a forgiving God. He's a healing God. He wants your marriage to be really good. That's his gift to you. In spite of the past of what happened to you, he loves you. He cares for your soul. He cares for you, your body. He cares for your marriage. So, yes, get help so that you can continue to move forward. Was that helpful at all? Yeah. Yes.
There's a ministry. Now, I don't know what she stands on, like her theology and everything, but it's really blessing. It's called Authentic Intimacy. And she has a podcast and a website. And she talks about intimacy in a godly perspective. And okay. It's helped me a lot. So I don't know if it'll help other women. It's helped me a lot, especially if you've had like a past.
Uh-huh.
With sin.
Mm-hmm.
And trying to let go of certain things to do sex in the way
that God created it.
And it's
excellent. Thank you for sharing that. I'm going to write that down.
I'm
sorry?
No, I'm sorry. Her to send me that. I can't write it down.
So it's called Authentic?
It's called Authentic Intimacy.
Good, okay.
And it's by a woman named...
I'm sure if we just Google that, it'll come up.
Yeah.
Thank you for sharing that.
You're welcome.
Yes?
I don't know if anyone here can relate to this, but something I struggle with is, like, trusting my husband in the sense of, like, always it's, like, a fear thing when about intimacy. Like, is he thinking about other people? Is he thinking about someone from his past? But it's, like, I feel like it's in my mind, and it's, like, unhealthy. And it doesn't happen all the time, but it definitely is, like, a consuming thought that I really struggle with, and I know it's, like, a trust issue.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know if, like, you can anyone else here, but yeah, definitely I can see how that can affect the marriage.
Yes, definitely. We need to be really careful when we're having, and I understand that there are, we're coming from a lot of different backgrounds here, and our husbands are as well, and that would be a common temptation to be concerned about that. worried about that and wondering about that. But again, we're commanded to bring every thought captive. The truth is that our husband has married us. He loves us. We're one. And so we need to keep our mind pure, not fantasize about anybody else while we're having sex with our husband. Well, we're not to fantasize about anybody else at any time. Certainly not when we're having... Do you get it? Am I speaking to you? Am I going around and around? But some of these things that we talked about, keeping our minds pure, filling our minds with God's Word, speak truth to yourself in the moment that you're dealing with the temptation of wondering if I should trust Him, and speak truth to yourself in that moment. God has given me this husband. We are in this intimate moment together that God has said is good. And He has said it is pure. And He has said it is holy. And then in regards to trusting your husband, because that sounds like it's another issue that comes into that relationship, ask the Lord to help you on that issue, to trust your husband. Does anybody else have a comment on that? There's lots of learning in our oneness, in becoming one. It takes time. The becoming one, we are in a position of that the day we get married at the altar when we say, I do, and make a covenant with our husband. But then there's the living it out, and we become more and more and more and more one as time goes on, as we spend time together, as we talk about all aspects of our life together, as we share, as we love each other, as we enjoy each other's companionship. So all of these things take time, but certainly take these things to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to give you a full trust. Yes, what was your question?
He said, I know I'm young, but I just wanted to comment on how I know that sometimes we can't allow Satan to get a foothold and steal our joy in certain things, and that's something that I have come to understand, because I would have certain fears too. Mm-hmm. And we can't project, well, for me personally, like, let's say, like, our parents' marriage onto, like, our husband or our own marriage. Mm-hmm. So I don't know if that helps, like, kind of, like you said, hold your thoughts captive, but don't let that, like, it feels like the joy in the moment, and then, like, that Satan just does things, and you don't want to give them a foothold, so I don't know if that's
like, so true. And even what you just said about, like, parents, I think it's because my dad cheated on my mom. Uh-huh. I know, yep. Like, I'm like, won't cheat on me, but it's like, yeah. I'm like, wait, but what if things, you know, it's, like, it's an anxious thought that pops up. And so, yeah, like, I have to take every thought captive.
Yes, yes, and this whole area of fear that enters, you know, I think it's interesting that Sarah was used as an example of fearing nothing. Do you know what I'm referring to in 1 Peter? That chapter in 1 Peter 5. Let's just turn to that. I meant 3, chapter 3, I'm sorry. It says in verse 6, it's using Sarah as an example. It says, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." Did Sarah have any reason to fear? Even as she got older, when she thought back on her life and her husband told her to tell the king that she was his sister, it had to have been terrifying for her, because she knew the implication of that. She knew that that king could bring her into his bedroom and have sex with her that night. That's what it meant. How is that not... I would have been fearful. I would have been like, what? You know? it would have been very fearful. But God used her as an illustration because, you know, I mean, we don't know all there is to know about Sarah's life and what she was thinking and going through, but we're women. We can think. And it had to have been terrifying. But obviously, she was also, it says about her, she set her hope in God. And I can't but believe that she cried out to the Lord that night, those nights, that she was over there in the harem. God, deliver me from this. Very scary. So the word does have illustrations to help us. And just take those things and meditate on them through your days. Think about, how did Sarah respond? Moses' mother, it was a different situation. It wasn't about marriage, but they were taking all the baby boys and killing them. She was trying to protect her baby boy. I know that she cried out to God, protect my baby boy from the children were just being killed left and right, the sons were. She was fearful, but these are women who hoped in God. And, you know, our trust and hope in God is something that grows over time. But that's why, ladies, we need to immerse ourselves in God's Word. Mm-hmm. Because when that is what is overriding in our minds, when we come on fearful things, instead of thinking about what we saw on the news or on that movie or on that or that or that, we're thinking God's Word. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Another resource really quick, Linda Zillow, if anybody wants to look her up. She kind of like how you were talking about it, is kind of how she talks about it, like in such a discreet, just like godly way, but still at the same time, sometimes it could be foreign, the beauty behind intimacy. And so it blessed me. So she's another good resource.
That's good.